in the beginning of that clip, it talked about us being created with a purpose. Created with a purpose. And one of those purposes is what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 2 weeks. We're going to be talking about one of the purposes in our lives, which I believe is an expectation by God, and that is that we are to be servants. We are to be servants. We are to have a mindset of servanthood with our lives and our gifts and our talents and our abilities and just the breath that we have, we are to use to serve other people. So that's really going to be what we're focusing on over the course this week and next week. This last, maybe Thursday, I think it was, I got an email from our life group leader, which is Veronica Fees, and it was kind of giving us some explanation as to what to expect and when we're starting our life group and all that kind of stuff. And it excited me because one of the things that we're going to be talking about the very first time we get together as a group is what will we do as a group to serve within our community? What will we do? So we're going to sit down, I guess, and talk about what this might look like. Where are there needs that we as a life group can go out and be a blessing to somebody else? That is so critically important in each one of our lives, that we look for ways to serve other people. I think, unfortunately, we live in an egocentric age where the what's in it for me mentality has unfortunately filled so many aspects of our society. And sadly, I think it's crept its way into the lives of too many people today that profess to be Christians as well. It's sad. Instead of asking ourselves, how can I best be used by the Lord in serving the church and in serving others, we want to be served. One Christian author expressed the same idea with these words. He said, looking at the needs of others rather than one's own is possibly the most serious deficiency in the church today. Looking at the needs of others rather than one's own is possibly the most serious deficiency in the church today. Unfortunately, too many of us as believers aren't interested in being servants. If we're honest with ourselves, at times our thoughts, our actions, and even our prayers center around fulfilling our desires. But this wasn't the case when we look back into the New Testament and we look at the book of Acts and the church of Acts. I think they give us this amazing example of servanthood and the need to be servants. The attitude of servanthood made in the New Testament church, I think, is astonishing for the community, for the time that it existed in, the community that it existed in. The Roman culture, prevalent at that time, was one of prestige and power, in which one saw themselves as a person to be served rather than to serve. That was just the common culture at that time. In the Roman Empire, from the emperor to the nobles, to the officials, to the landowners, to the freemen, to the servants, to the slaves, each layer of society existed by exerting power over the layer below themselves. Christ addressed this attitude in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 25 and just into 26. When he said this, he said, the king of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that, he says. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. The church in Acts, in contrast to the society that it was a part of and lived in, existed for service. Every member was committed to allow God to use them in serving others. In Acts chapter 2, if we look at verse 44 and 45, It says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. The early church was a model of commitment, of caring for and serving people that were in need. But yet, I think the best example for us is the servanthood that we see in Jesus Christ Himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Christ says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Did not come to be served. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did not come to be served, but to serve. Paul challenged us with the servanthood of Christ, and it's seen in Philippians chapter 2, and that's where we're going this morning. So if you're using your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 5 and go to verse 8 this morning, at least initially. We'll probably go a little bit further than that as well. Here's what he wrote in regards to servanthood. Starting at verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." This morning I want us to look at some realities in regards to serving or servanthood. And just so you know, this morning we're going to be going to a lot of different places in Scripture. So I will give you the references that you can jot down if you want to look them up later. But I'm not going to have us turn to each and every one of them. We're going to focus our study on the Philippians chapter 2. But the first reality that we see in regards to serving or servanthood is, number one, serving requires humility. It requires humility. Humility is when we take our focus off ourselves and make our end goal serving the needs of others. Christ, being in very nature, our passage says, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, our passage says. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, because of his poverty, might be rich." Jesus became nothing so that the Father could be everything. He submitted his strength, his will, completely so that the Father could work in and through him. This is what Jesus had to say about his own power, his own will, his own glory. This is what he had to say about it. It was, "It's not about me. It's not I." He's saying, "I am nothing. I have given myself to the Father for his work." The Father is everything, is what Jesus teaches us. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, just the verse before what we started at verse 5, verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is a direct directive to us, really. To be servants, to be looking for other people's needs and helping meet other people's needs. The author of The Lost Virtue of Humility writes this. He says, "What Christian discipleship amounts to is that we become disposed to serve the interests of God in surrender of our own self-serving interests." And this includes outreach and service to others. And then he goes on to say, when we act knowing our place relative to the proper place of God, as God, then we have put on Christian humility. When we act knowing our place relative to the proper place of God as God, then we have put on Christian humility. So the first thing that we look at is serving requires humility. Secondly, serve out of obedience. This is why we should be serving. This is why, as life groups, we should be looking at ways to get into our community and to serve. Back to Philippians chapter 2 passage that we read, it says, "Christ, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient." Became obedient. Jesus honored the authority of God, the Father, and did so through his complete obedience to God. Christ's entire life and ministry were orchestrated by his Father, and Jesus was careful to carry out every detail of it according to the will of his Father. Obedience. All that Jesus did, all that Jesus said, was exactly what his Father wanted him to do and to say. From his lowly birth in a stable to his painful, humiliating and humbling death on the hill of Calvary, everything was obedient surrender and submission to the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, we find these words that are accredited to Jesus. He says, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. I have come to do your will, my God." This needs to be our desire as believers in Jesus Christ. That we are here, we with our breath that we take, with everything that we have, we are here to do his will, not our own. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We're here for a reason, this verse says. It says we were created for a reason. We are his workmanship. We were created by God. For what purpose? To do good works, which God has already prepared for us. We are not saved merely to be free from guilt and from sin, but we are saved in order to do something with our lives and impact the world that we live in. It's God's will for us to allow him to serve others through us. If you're not serving God in some fashion, I believe that you cannot grow to the spiritual depth that is possible for you. I think in every church, there are people who have talents, who have skills and gifts, but they just choose never to use them. Never to use them for the good of the church, for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the world that they live in. And I want to challenge each one of us here this morning, whether we're here, whether we're home, wherever we happen to be, I challenge us to make it an intentional decision in our lives, that our life will be used for servanthood. That our life will be used to serve others, to better the community that we're a part of, to better the church that we're a part of, to better the world that we are a part of. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul charges the church with these words. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." That's all we need. That's our charge. Brothers and sisters, we were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to take care of your own needs, your own desires. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You cannot allow Christ to live through you without becoming a servant. Only through servanthood are we obedient to God's call in our lives. Third reality concerning service or servanthood is service requires sacrifice. It does. We're called to be servants, but the scriptures are very clear that as we do that, it's going to require sacrifice from each one of us. Christ took on the form of a servant, laying aside the garments of glory and beauty, and for eternity has robed himself with the likeness of men. He lived a life of continual sacrifice and ultimately became a sacrifice in humble, obedient servitude to God the Father. In the plan of redemption, the sufferings of Christ were essential. Way too many people believe that salvation is free, and they would be correct that salvation does not cost us silver or gold or coins or dollars. But that does not mean that it didn't cost anything. Our salvation came at an incredible price. It cost Christ everything. Your salvation, my salvation. It has been appropriately said that grace is so free because it cost Christ so much. Grace is so free because it cost Christ so much. If it cost Christ immeasurably in servitude to the Father to reach down and redeem us to Him, do we really think it will not cost us to serve Him and others as well? Bible Society of South Africa published an article that contained this thought, and I love this thought. It says, when Jesus spoke to his disciples about servanthood at the Last Supper, he didn't try to convince them that it would be an easy ride. He got straight to the small print in the contract, the cost in the service of the kingdom, the task to be entrusted to them was tremendous. Jesus needed men and women of keen perspective and deep conviction. Disciples with both eyes wide open, hearts full of commitment, and wills completely surrendered to Him. Men and women who would follow Him to the death. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I think our prayer as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Jesus, should be, God, teach us, teach me, my God, to serve you as you desire, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for a reward. And in doing so, we will know that we are doing your will. The fourth reality of servanthood is that we are asked to be committed to serve. Christ was committed completely to doing the Father's will. According to our passage in Philippians, he was committed to the point of death, even death on the cross, was the last part of the last verse that we read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 and 24 reveals the depths of Christ's commitment. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his words, you have been healed. Jesus, he was committed to the call of God on his life. And he was pleased. He was honored to follow that call and be committed to that call all the way to his death. Not only was Christ committed to the Father, he was committed to us. He was committed to you and he was committed to me. And he was committed so deeply and richly to each one of us. He suffered and died for us while we were still sinners, Scripture tells us. Listen, Christ was committed to die on a cross for you and for me, so that we might be free to delight in him forever and bring glory to him with our lives through service in the body of Christ and to others. He was totally committed to the Father and to you. So let me ask you this. How committed are you to serving him? How committed are you to serving him? The fifth and final thing I want us to look at this morning is the reality that it's an honor. It should be an honor for us to serve. It's important for believers to actively serve God and others. We need to understand this, that God does not need us, yet he chooses to use us in his kingdom work. He doesn't need us, but it's a choice that he has made to use us. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." John Piper says it a little bit differently. He says, "We are the servants of Jesus in that we submit to his authority and his right to tell us to do whatever he pleases. But we are not his servants. We are not his servants in the sense that he needs our help and that he and that, that his enterprise in the world is sustained by our energy." That's not the way it works. The author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 12, verse 28, says, "Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." It's a great privilege for us to be able to serve the King of Kings, the Creator, our great Savior. Not everyone can do it. Only those who have been redeemed by Christ can serve in that manner, in that way. Only those who are made in his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, are privileged to to render good works or service to Him alone. John Stout wrote in his book, The Cross of Christ, he said, "If the church was worth its blood, is it not worth our labor? The church is worth His blood, is it not worth our labor? The privilege of serving, it is established by the preciousness of the price paid for its purchase." It's an honor for us to be able to serve. Some of us need to rework our thinking about service. Too often, I think, we get into this mode of service becomes a pain for us. It becomes an inconvenience for us. We have to set something else aside in our life in order to be able to serve God in this way. And we need to rework our minds and our thinking on that. That serving is actually an honor for us. Service in and to and through the local church is a privilege because we are serving the object of Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. Our motivation for service is it should be rooted in the cross. The sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. That the Father honored His own Son for His service. If we go on in the book of Philippians and pick up where we left off in verse 9. It says this, starting from verse 9, we're going to verse 11. It says, "Therefore God exalted Him," meaning Jesus, "to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, it's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus. But not only is it a privilege, but it carries a reward as well. And that shouldn't be our purpose for doing it. But it's just a benefit for us of being servants. See, Jesus Himself assures us in John chapter 12, verse 26. He says, "Whoever serves Me must follow Me. And where I am, My servant will also be." And then it goes on and it says this: "My Father will honor the one who serves Me." I don't know what that reward is, necessarily. But there is a reward for those that serve our God. If you're here today and you're already serving, you're serving God today, and I just would encourage you to continue to serve Him however you feel that He is leading you to do so. And that changes at different times in our lives. I know at least I've experienced that in life, where sometimes service looks like this, and then 5 weeks later it looks completely different. I think there are seasons in life where God equips us for just specific seasons of service sometimes. So if you are serving God today, and you know that you are called to the place that you're serving Him, just be encouraged by what we've learned, and continue to do what you're already doing in serving God. If you aren't serving God currently, begin praying that God will open your eyes and your ears to the needs around you so that you can see where you can serve others and where you can serve His church and ultimately serve God by doing so. And I would encourage you, as you're trying to discover where that might be and what that might look like, take steps of faith. Just actually go out and serve somewhere and actually go out and do something. And you might discover that this isn't for me, and that's fine. But you also might discover this is exactly where God wants me. So take those steps. Don't just sit idly waiting. Take actual steps. If you're looking for ways to be involved in the church, I would love to talk to you. Our ministry directors would love to have conversations with you about ways that you can actively serve here at Fairland as well. And maybe you've been serving, but through life circumstances, you haven't been able to recently serve. Figure out a way to kind of reboot this part of your life and begin your service to others and to God. Scripture is very clear, as we read this morning, on the expectation that we as believers in Jesus Christ will follow in the footprints of Jesus Christ and be servants. Be servants to the kingdom and be servants to others. We see that in the life of Christ, faithfully serving His God in the kingdom, all the way to death on the cross. And then we also see that in Jesus Christ as He walked the earth, faithfully, lovingly, kindly serving others. As we leave here, let's wrestle with the idea of how can I serve? How can I be a blessing in the life of somebody else in the days ahead? Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to You this morning. We thank You for this day. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful time of worship that we were led through this morning, through song, through prayer, through giving, through studying Your Word. We thank You for Your presence here among us. We thank You, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. And I would pray, Lord God, that as we leave this place today, that we wrestle with this idea of what true servanthood looks like, of what it truly means to serve and be willing to take on the cost of serving. There's no greater example than Jesus Christ Himself, the cost that there was to His service. So help us, Lord God, when we feel the cost is high, to put that into perspective, to remember the incredibly high cost that Jesus paid to serve each one of us, to allow us to be able to have a relationship with Him, to allow us a new start, a fresh start. Heavenly Father, I just pray for each one here that we would take this seriously in our lives. We wouldn't just wait for it to maybe happen, but we would be intentional while making it happen. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.